techniques and tactics for both, which are the same. Therefore, we need to improvise and we need to understand the nature of each one of them and give them separate times and deal with them separately. You can't communicate with them or talk to them or give them time together. Of course, family times which are to be spent together, of course, that is important. That's a collective activity. But to discuss with both of them different issues or the same issue together is difficult. Now, if the elderly one is mature enough to make her sister realize what is necessary, then that would be a better course, maybe. Instead of the father engaging with the younger one, maybe the elder sister can assist the father in helping out the junior one. And otherwise, then we need to make, of course, 16 years is an age where many things have set in. I mean, the habits which have been developed.
Which is supposed to be moderated from a very early age, yes, are now very difficult,
it's difficult to deal with. But then you would need the advice of, again, a counselor how to deal with them. And if you yourself as a parent or as a father need to talk to your child, then you need to talk to them in a very mild way and talk to them in a way that they feel that you're really concerned. And it's not that you're becoming upset because of that behavior. You need to make them realize that what you are saying is something which is because really you're concerned for them and you want their well-being, and you make them understand that if you...
They have to see that care.
They should understand. The child, especially a girl who's turned... I mean, of course, it's been a time since she's become an adult girl and she's now... But still, she's not mature enough to make the proper decisions, and she needs to be counseled, and she too needs to be... She needs to feel that she is really being loved by the person who is talking to her. The parents, the father especially, is concerned with the future. And he wants her child, he wants his girl and his daughter to prepare herself for the future life. And he says to her that, look, 8 hours of internet or being engaged with the virtual world is not going to make you a better person.
Yeah.
And if you want to become a better person, you need to be able to learn things, knowledge and skills, which are necessary for the future.
Yeah.
But
if you're wasting your time.
If you're wasting your time on games and things which are not going to be beneficial at all, and it's all leisure time, then that's not worth it.
Yeah.
Okay, 1 hour, 2 hours is okay, but
8 hours is too much,
too excessive.
Yeah. We'll discuss more on this after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned with us.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to Islamic Upbringing. From IRIB English Radio, this is Zainab with Professor Nagawi. And we are talking about a 16-year girl who spends at least 8 hours on her gadget. So Professor Nagawi is helping us to deal with this child, to teach her time management. Yes, Professor.
One of the issues which all of us must understand regarding time management is, as I again mentioned, the hadith, which mentions how we should divide up our time, daily time,
mm-hmm.
into time for resting, for leisure, for work, and for engaging with Allah Almighty in the special worships that we have, the ritualistic liturgical worships. So if we, number one, have an overall plan for our lives and a purpose for our lives, which has to be understood by the children, that we have an overall goal in life, and how do we reach that? We need to manage our lives properly in a balanced way. Yes, we need to have leisure time. There's no doubt about it, but not. It should be a specific time. And we, I suppose, today, time managers or those who counsel us about time managing, they are very much emphasizing on the fact that we should make chunks of time specific for certain activities. For example, we
going back to the same prophetic hadith.
Yes, we need to be, it should be working as a cycle daily. We know from, for example, 6 in the morning, 5 in the morning till 6 or 7, we're engaged in ibadah. 7 to 8, we have breakfast. 8 o'clock, we need to go out for work or for studies or whatever. Till maybe 4 o'clock, then when we come back home, then we have time with the family for leisure, for enjoyment. And then again in the evening we have prayers, and then we have, I mean, every chunks of time are specified for specific...
designed for particular things.
There should be a plan.
Yeah.
We should, of course, make a to-do list, but we should be able to, you know, make out at least, if not written, in a written form. Again, here, gadgets do help. I mean, so many applications are there.
So actually, taking away gadget from her is not... a way out, is not a solution. But you are saying that the same gadget can be used to make timetable.
Exactly.
Because gadgets have those
so you
apps.
Have so many applications where you can make you can manage your lives, you can make your daily plan, you can make your weekly plan. So, I mean, channelizing our children towards the positive usages of...
You have task manager apps that help you, that
exactly.
It's your eating time, it's your exercise time, it's your worship time.
Very good, yes. That is how we should be able to make them live with a program, with a plan, and they should have challenges to meet, they should have timelines to meet. So we need to learn project management and time management for anything. It's not just for... making money, even making our lives more
fruitful. Yeah.
And so, I mean, these are things which the roots of these things have been mentioned in the narrations and the traditions that have been handed over to us over the centuries by the ulama.
Obviously in the Holy Quran. And where in the Quran, we'll tell that after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned with us.
يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات
The Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم said, Honor your children and teach them good manners.
يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing, and I am Zainab with Professor Nakavi. We're talking about a teenager who is 16 years old, and her father is concerned because the girl spends 8 hours on her mobile. We have this very beautiful surah, Professor, Wal Asr. Allah swears by the time that you are investing time, you're investing your life, but... He then says, indeed, innal insana lafi khusr, indeed, the humankind is in deep loss. You are investing something, that is your time. But what you are getting is a great loss. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives some conditions who are not in loss. So, is it the contemplation of such surahs should be, actually discussed as debates in the family, which could help understand time management?
Yes, of course, because certainly when we are talking about this surah, Al-Asr, the importance of time is brought out by the fact that Allah is swearing by the very term Asr, which one of its meanings implies time. So
time.
The importance of time and its weightage is given there. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ Good deeds. What are good deeds? Good deeds are things which are carried out properly, effectively, efficiently. Things done in the best possible manner.
Yeah. Amal
Saleh is not just carrying out ritualistic deeds. Even those ritualistic deeds, then the prayers that we pray, there's management in it. There's a lesson to be learned. Things are done precisely. Things are done in harmony. Things are done managed in a time scale, according to a time scale. Everything is very much, you know, planned. In prayers, for example, 4 rakah, 2 rakah, everything has a very precise planning to it.
And there's also one more condition in the surah, watawasso bil haqq watawasso bis sabr. Those who suggest people to come towards truth and those who suggest people to come towards patience.
Definitely, advise people. And, yes.
Yeah, definitely. Like, we want to spend more time on our entertainment devices, but patience, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about patience over here, that you invite people towards patience, but I can't invite someone towards patience until and unless I practice patience myself. So I have to develop that patience of, like, if I want something, I don't go to it, because that's also one of the forms of patience.
Sabr, of course, there patience, sabr, in the face of things which are wrong. We will have to control ourselves and abstain from doing that wrong. So we are patient. We exercise our patience and make us abstain from something which we shouldn't be doing. If we become in the habit, and usually we do become habitual regarding these gadgets, we're also very much fidgety. Every time we feel something, we need to pick up the...
We have this fear of missing out.
Exactly. So we need to pick up. Now, the moment we pick it up, oh, we should remember, maybe it's not the time to do it. Let's put it down. Let's keep the time
fixed.
So
there should be a no screen time rule in the family.
Exactly. So there are things which, I mean, the Holy Quran, even when it talks about this issue of doing good deeds, good deeds have to be planned. And we have...
They come with a proper timetable.
With a proper time. The planning has to be done. We have this golden rule of PDCA in planning, management. Plan, do, check, adjust. Plan things.
Check them.
Implement them, do them. Check what you've done and adjust if you need to. And this very concept has been mentioned by the sages over the centuries of who were the sages and the masters of wayfaring, the way of Allah. They would say, musharata, condition yourself. Make a condition upon you. That's planning.
Okay.
You plan and you condition yourself. I'm going to do this today or this time. Then muraqaba, carry it out with attention.
Yeah.
Muraqaba, any carrying things out, doing things, the planning, the doing, muraqaba, with attention, with sincerity, with purpose. And then muhasaba, check yourself.
Wow.
And then muqataba,
adjust,
reform yourself.
So you
punish yourself, reward yourself, come back to the what you should. So the PDCA concept of planning, a generic concept, is very much embedded in our tradition.
Amal Saleh, what is recommended.
That we want to achieve excellence, we want to reach out to perfection, we want to reach out to Allah, we follow these steps.
Thank you so much, Professor, for such beautiful tips and such a great formula that help us in time management. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. In case you have any questions, any feedback, please feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. You can also search us on the social media platforms by just searching Call of Islam Radio. We'll be there. And in case you want to listen to our program or our previous sessions as well, go back to our official website, which is www.parstoday.ir/en. COI Call of Islam tab. Thank you so much for being with us. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space returned upon rest. Minutes.
January 9, 2022. Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, addressing a group of citizens from the holy city of Qom. In part of his speech, delivered on the anniversary of the 1978 uprising in Qom against the then U.S.-backed Pahlavi regime, Ayatollah Khamenei touched on Washington's enmity towards Tehran since the early days after the victory of the Islamic Revolution in 1979. The leader of the Islamic Revolution then referred to a recent document published in the United States, which showed the Americans were after the fall of the Islamic regime through systematic subversive activities. But what was the document exactly, and how did the Americans intend to topple the fledgling republic? The document the Iranian leader referred to is related to a series of 359 documents dating back to the years between 1979 and 1980, published by the Office of the Historian and Office of the United States Department of State.
I, Jimmy Carter, do solemnly
swear. In one of these documents, then U.S. President Jimmy Carter considered operation against a foreign country important for American national security. Carter ordered propagandistic political and economic operations against the Islamic Republic in order to establish what he called a democratic and responsible regime in Iran. It was based on this order that former Iraqi dictator Saddam Hussein was provoked to launch an attack on Iran on September 22, 1980. Carter's order contained contacts with Iranian opposition leaders and concerned influential governments to form a Western-affiliated bloc that would be able to replace the Islamic Republic. The significance of the recently released document is that even Jimmy Carter, who is blamed at home for not being strict enough with Iran, was hell-bent on overthrowing the Islamic Republic. In November 1979, through Executive Order 12170, Carter froze about $8.1 billion in Iranian assets, including bank deposits, gold, and other properties. It also imposed a trade embargo. At the same time, the Americans persuaded ambitious Saddam Hussein to invade Iran, dragging the country into an unwanted, unprovoked war. They imposed an arms embargo on Iran. The fact is, over the past four decades, the U.S. has spared no effort to undermine and, if possible, to topple the Islamic Republic of Iran. As an impeccable foe of the Islamic Revolution, Washington has applied various economic, trade, scientific, and military sanctions against Iran since 1979, while the antagonism towards Tehran has transferred from one administration to the next unrelentingly.
Well, we want to know all the facts. Acting Director McLaughlin said there was no direct connection between Iran and the attacks of September the 11th. We will continue to look and see if the Iranians were involved. I have long expressed my concerns about Iran. After all, it's a totalitarian society.
The second thing that we're going to continue to do is to apply the toughest sanctions and continue to mobilize the international community to make sure that Iran is further and further isolated.
In 2018, then U.S. President Donald Trump withdrew from the Iran nuclear deal, also known as the JCPOA, imposing sanctions on Iran. Influenced by his national security advisor, John Bolton,
and Benjamin Netanyahu, two notorious Iran hawks, Trump applied maximum pressure on the Iranian nation with the aim of the so-called regime change. In the heat of the tension between Washington and Tehran, after the assassination of Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani, the Iranian hero in the fight against terrorism, Trump threatened to strike 52 Iranian cultural sites. In his presidential campaign in 2020, Biden left little doubt concerning the revival of the deal. But in practice, he was no different from his predecessor. His administration first began an after-you game with Iran, laying out a set of unrealistic conditions which Tehran naturally rejected. The aim was to blame Iran, though wrongfully, for not being cooperative, an anti-Iran propaganda.
I have to tell you, recent moves, recent rhetoric, don't give us a lot of cause for optimism. But even though the hour is getting very late, it is not too late for Iran to reverse course and engage meaningfully in an effort to return to mutual compliance with the JCPOA.
Last but not least, the enmity toward Iran is partly due to pressure from powerful interest groups, including the pro-Israel lobby. As Bill Clinton's Middle East envoy Kenneth Pollack once said, from a political standpoint, nobody pays a price to be tough on Iran. Whereas Israel is not a party to the NPT or the Treaty on the Non-Proliferation of Nuclear Weapons, and at the same time, the regime is estimated to have up to 400 nuclear warheads, it is Iran and not Israel which is being blamed for threatening the security of the region. In November 2020, Mohsen Fakhrizadeh, who was regarded as the chief of Iran's nuclear program, was assassinated by Israel. The regime has already assassinated a number of Iranian scientists involved in the country's peaceful nuclear program. All in all, the Americans and their partners have never missed a chance to demonize Iran with the ultimate aim of bringing the nation to its knees, but all to no avail.
Start.
Movement.
Speak.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamite.
Islamite.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all of time.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. Welcome to a new episode of your favorite youth station. I hope you're doing well. Well, this is Asma, and guess what? Brother Muzaffar isn't here.
Yeah, that's me. I'm here. How are you guys doing?
Welcome
Assalamu
back.
Alaikum, everybody. Thank you for having me. You didn't do the choo-choo-ka-choo. I don't get it.
Yes, of course. We did it in your place.
But thank you. I really appreciate that. But
in
now that
honor.
I'm back, we still need to have that.
So the floor is yours. You can do it right now.
Choo choo ka choo. It's a youth station for you. Oh, yeah.
Yes, that's it.
Mm-hmm.
So how are you doing, brother?
I'm fine. Just exam season, isn't it? So I've just been stressed about that. I'm sure you're stressed as well.
Of course. Yeah, same in here.
Exams, exams, exams.
Yeah, may Allah help us.
Inshallah. May Allah help everybody.
Yeah, every single one. The youth need it more, I guess. For every single thing. Because, you know, this is the beginning of their journey. Mm. And then if we turn in the wrong track, then things are going miserable.
Definitely. You're like a flexible tree at the moment. You know, you can still bend and bow and
exactly.
pick up the the rays of the sun, but eventually you're going to turn into a thick tree trunk and you won't be able to flex anymore.
Exactly. Stiff. Yeah, that's the point.
That's you. You're not changing anymore. Mm.
Especially if we get addicted to different things.
Addictions, yeah. We need to actually phase out those addictions from an early age. And that's something I've really learned the hard way, because now, like, am I still a youth? Am I still a youth?
Of course you are.
Okay, thank you.
Yes.
Thank you. Thank you.
Yes. If I am considered youth, then you are youth as well.
Alhamdulillah. So there's loads of things that I don't want to use the word addicted to, but really, really, like, you know.
Isn't it habit?
I had bad habits when I was younger.
Shall we use them simultaneously? I mean, interchangeably.
Interchangeable, I guess.
But it seems like addiction is more chronic.
Addiction is, once you're addicted, it's almost like there's no going back.
So what about habit?
Habits become addictions, I guess, yeah. It's like the old saying, you know, that wise saying that they have, control your thoughts because your thoughts become your words, control
exactly,
your words because
yeah.
your words become your actions, control your actions because your actions become your habits, and then control your habits because your habits become your character.
Exactly.
And then your character, obviously, it goes on to become your destiny. So that middle part right there is your habits, and, you know, which we are kind of taking the liberty to kind of redefine as addictions, because habits.
So it's the first step of making an addiction. Let's say habits are the
bad
first
habits,
step of that.
Yes, I mean, addiction can be a good thing.
Yes, addiction to good things.
Yeah. I mean, I think we should all be addicted to God.
Yeah,
we should be so addicted to God that, you know, we're always doing dhikr of Allah, and that's a beautiful thing to
which
have.
Which needs too much of practice.
Yeah, I suppose it does. It does. And I think a lot of the sunnah that we have, a lot of the practices that we have in Islam are designed to get us to that point where we get addicted to God.
So, to get addicted.
For example, before you start a meal, the very, very basic mundane things that you do in your day, before you start a meal, have a pinch of salt.
Yeah.
You know, it's sunnah of the Prophet.
Yeah.
Before you start speaking to anybody, you say, Assalamu alaikum, right? Salam qabla. Kalam, you know.
So we do all these things
all
on
these
a daily
things,
basis.
All these things, right.
So
these things
are not going to make me addicted to Allah.
Well, it makes you addicted to Allah because these things are not the real purpose. Some people think that that's the real purpose.
Of course,
that the purpose is to get this divine reward. And part of the purpose perhaps is that. But the real wisdom behind it is to get you more and more connected to God in the mundane, usual, normal stuff that you do in the day.
Exactly.
You see? And then so through that, you'll start to build this relationship and you're constantly remembering God, everything that you're doing.
It becomes something unconscious.
Yeah. And that's what addiction is. Let's go back to the negative addiction. What is it? It's like this constant ticking. I want this.
Exactly,
I need
the
this.
Desire.
A person
the
who's
desire for something.
A smoker, for example, you know, they'll be having a beautiful meal. They'll be enjoying the best meal in the world. They'll have a few bites, but eventually what they will really start thinking about is the cigarette thereafter, right?
Yeah.
Therefore, even when you are enjoying something which is wholesome and good for you, you're thinking about something bad for you.
Exactly. Yeah.
Right?
Now you just hit it very much directly into the head, but I wanted to get into there very surreptitiously, but it didn't happen.
I do apologize.
So let's go for a short break and then we'll be back. This is Youth Station. I am Asma, your friend, and then here I have Brother Muzaffar with me. We're talking about something which can be both good and bad. It depends
on
how it happens.
Sister Asma wanted to enter this discussion very surreptitiously, very subtly, very quietly. She wanted to sneak up on you guys, but I was like, bang, we're talking about addiction.
I wanted to make it more relatable, but then you just went directly into the heart
sorry,
of
please,
the issue.
Please. I want to hear how you make it more relatable.
So what comes to your mind, the first thing that actually comes to your mind when you hear the word addiction is what?
Drugs.
Yeah.
Drugs, yeah. Cocaine.
And do you have a special addiction yourself?
Oh, yeah. I have addictions.
Would it be personal if I ask what?
It would be personal, but I mean, yeah.
Okay, let's share it.
Video games.
So you're one of those people who are addicted to those games.
Are you calling me a nerd? Is that what you're implying here? No. Do you know what? When I was a kid, one of the only things I would enjoy in the day is when I would come home from school and I could just play my video game. That was so cool. And and it built a habit, as we were saying before the break, right? You built a habit. Right? After this, after I do my homework, after I come back from school.
Whatever, as a reward.
I get my hour of video games.
Yeah.
And if I've been a really good boy, then my mum would let me play for 2 hours. And I was like, whoa!
And on then the that weekend, was it.
So anyway, that became a habit. And now I'm a grown man. And it's really sad, but I really love...
You still have the same habit.
I still have the same habit. Now, after playing a video game for like an hour or two, I feel like, well, I've just wasted 2 hours.
And do you feel the need that you have to change this habit?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, let's face it. Everything that you do which doesn't benefit you in this world or the hereafter is just a waste of time.
But how come it doesn't benefit me? Just the case that you mentioned, just like playing games or watching movies like what I do. Well, it is going to have some benefits for me because I enjoy that. And that's a reward in itself.
That's true. That's why I'm not saying it's haram.
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. It's definitely not haram. And I enjoy watching movies as well. And I think that's another one as well. You end up watching a lot of movies and stuff. These things are not haram. Mm-hmm. You're not doing anything like that's going to count as a sin, right? Alhamdulillah, Allah has saved us from, you know, terrible sins like alcohol. Alcoholism is an addiction on its
of
own.
Course,
you know, other forms of drugs.
A severe one.
Of course. I mean, it destroys families. It destroys relationships. It does all sorts of things, right? But video games are safe.
Yeah, they're safe.
Relatively
Watching
speaking.
Movies are safe.
Yeah. Relatively speaking, right?
Yeah, reading books are safe. These are good addictions, I guess. But still, after finishing what you call as watching movies, then you come with this idea that, did I just waste my time?
There you go. That's what I'm talking about. And the answer is yes, probably. Most probably.
But wasn't it about to make you more mature and teach me something?
Oh, this is where we're getting at, okay? Because you seem to strike me as the educated type, right? And your type usually watches movies that you haven't seen before.
Mm-hmm.
Am I right? I haven't seen this movie. I want to see it. I want to expand my horizons.
Of course. Right. Yeah, expand my horizon.
Well, for other people...
Mm-hmm.
Pathetic people like myself. It's not like that. I've watched The Dark Knight Rises like 30 times.
Yeah, and that's very beautiful.
It's pathetic. I've watched The Lord of the Rings, no exaggeration, maybe like 100 times. And it's a 3 hour long, 4 hour long movie now. And there's 4 films. So that's 12 hours.
Mm-hmm.
If you calculate it all, it's like a year of my life.
Yeah.
I've given to just watching that or playing the video games or that. So it is a waste of time for a lot of people. You're not just expanding your horizons. Albeit, every time I do watch a movie again, I watch it with a new perspective and I notice new details.
Exactly.
And those kinds of things are definitely there. But at the end of the day, guys, is there no better way that you could have spent your time?
No.
Really?
Because, you know, I enjoy that. When I enjoy it, then there it is.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
You know, Imam Khomeini, he used to have, because we're supposed to like allocate different parts of our day to different things, right? And a part of your day in Islam is supposed to be for recreational purposes, right? It is supposed to be for your fun time. Another part of your day is supposed to be for your work time. And the beautiful thing about Imam Khomeini is he would never substitute any time for the other. So if this is time for that, I'm going to do that. And if this is time for that, I'm going to do that.
Yeah, so we have to have a plan.
You've got to have a plan. And if it fits into your schedule, then that's another thing. But we are talking about addiction here. And what happens when you're addicted is you end up binging.
Mm-hmm.
You binge, yeah. Right? You watch a movie, then you watch another movie, then you watch another movie and another
then
one.
Then you know how the cycle goes.
And then you're just not satisfied, so you start scrolling through your phone.
It's all more. You want some more.
You just start
more.
Watching video mm-hmm. after video, and then it just does become
and football. You know, since this technology is just concurring everywhere, and every single person has got a cell phone, and then we have Instagram, we have TikTok, and then we have YouTube, and then we have a lot of things mm-hmm. to entertain us. So, but we do not call it addiction, you know? The problem is that we do not recognize that this is an addiction.
We don't recognize it as addiction, but it has exactly the same effects, according to one researcher, as cocaine. Cocaine will give you this dopamine buzz.
Yeah,
it'll give
exactly.
you this kind of shot of mm-hmm. of instant pleasure, this instant gratification in your head. And the social media does the same thing.
Exactly.
Right? The video games, all these other addictions, they pretty much do the same thing. They give you that burst of pleasure. And then when you're not getting it, mm-hmm. you are thinking about it later on. That's addiction, guys.
Exactly.
When it's constantly ticking, it's like a monkey on your back. It's saying, you know, you still need to do this thing.
And we cannot cure ourselves from that addiction unless we just recognize that we are being addicted to something.
Well, there's two ways. So one of them is the one that we mentioned, uh-huh. right? Is to have a timetable. Look, Islam is structured. I hated this. Astaghfirullah. When I was younger, I really hated this because I want
to
be free, man. I want to do what I want, when I want, when I feel like it, all right? But no, Islam has a very specific structure in place. You know, the five daily prayers. When the sun is highest in the sky, when the sun mm-hmm. has not yet risen, and when the sun has set. Very specific timings. Mm-hmm. And Allah actually wants us to fit our life into a certain schedule. If we do that, then it's going to save us
from... So you mean that in itself is a sign to teach us that we should have a planned timetable or whatever they call it.
Now, if you have a timetable, like for mm-hmm. example, when I was a kid, my timetable was only on the weekends I'm allowed to play video games, for example. And that really helped me to grow and to think of new ideas of how to entertain myself. Now I'm an adult. Man, I can play any time I like. Now I'm an adult. Uh-huh. I have freedom.
Yes.
You know, when I was a kid and adults mm-hmm. would talk to me and they'd say, oh, no, I don't have time for this. I don't have time for that. That's not entirely true. Adults do have time.
Well, I would say no. I don't know what happens to time when you grow older.
Yeah, it starts to go faster.
It goes so fast in a way that even when you have a plan in a day, you cannot afford doing all of the things that you have planned for. I don't know why, but it just doesn't go the right way. So I can just relate to what they say, I don't have time. We should have this self-control. And I guess if we practice, we can achieve that. And mm-hmm. I'm so sure that we can still talk about that so much because addiction is something nice to talk about, but mm-hmm. very hard to fight against.
We don't have any more time to discuss this, inshallah. We could go on discussing it, but maybe another time. From myself, from Sister Asma, we bid you assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وصي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of prophethood based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. And we are focusing on the first sermon where Imam Ali alayhi salam describes some of the aspects of prophethood, like how they are chosen, how they are procured rather, and how, how gradually their duties and how they have a covenant with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with regards to those duties. And generally the society situation before the coming of these messengers, discussing this in a slightly different dimension than he discusses in other sermons. And we mentioned that this covenant that the prophets have with regards to revelation is of two dimensions. The first dimension is that they receive it in a pristine manner and they preserve it without any additions or subtractions or without manipulating it with their own feelings and desires. And we said, of course, this covenant itself is manifested in what we call isma, that the prophets are ma'soom. They are free from all sorts of blemishes, and all sorts of mistakes and errors and sins, and of course they are experiencing a very high level of closeness with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the second dimension of this covenant is that they will transmit these teachings in the best of manners to the people of the world.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, we come to the other phrases that are there in this sermon, where Imam Ali alayhi salam first says, لَمَّا بَدَّلَ أَكْثَرَ خَلْقِهِ أَحْدَ اللَّهِ إِلَيْهِمْ فَجَهِلُوا حَقَّهُ وَاتَّخَذُوا الْأَنْدَادَ مَعَهُ وَاجْتَالَهُمُ الشَّيَاطِينُ عَنْ مَعْرِفَتِهِ وَاقْتَطَعَتْهُمْ عَنْ عِبَادَتِهِ. So he talks about this scenario of the people at the time of the coming of the prophets, and that was that when majority of the people they changed those commands that Allah had with regards to them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had certain commandments for them, and they came and they changed those commandments. The majority of the people changed it. And as a result of that, فَجَهِلُوا حَقَّهُ, they became ignorant of his right. وَاتَّخَذُ الْأَنْدَادَ مَعَهُ, and they started to forge partners for him. وَاجْتَالَهُمُ الشَّيْطَانِ, and then the shaytan, the shayateen, they began to take over them. They began to, you know, take their affairs and confuse them and create relationships with them and misguide them. وَاجْتَالَهُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ وَمَعْرِفَتِهِ, and they stopped them. Basically, these devils, these shayateen, they stopped them from having the ma'rifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the awareness and recognition of Allah. وَاقْتَطَعَتْهُمْ عَنْ عِبَادَتِهِ, and they blocked them from the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we see this is the result of that, and this is the situation. Now, this needs explanation. It's not so easy to just go ahead without, you know, trying to understand and discern the deeper meanings of what Imam Ali alayhi salam is saying. So he says that the majority of the people, they kind of they changed those commandments of Allah that were addressed to them. Now notice here, Imam Ali alayhi salam says that majority of the people became like that, because there is always in time, there is always a minority that maintains those commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which manifest the highest level of purity. There is always a group of people. Of course, there is a teacher, necessarily a guide or a wali in every point in history. A guide is always present in every point in history, and that guide definitely has a group of people that listen to him. So there is never a point in time where all of humanity is engulfed in complete darkness. This is what Imam Ali alayhi salam says, that but when the majority become like that, that's when the messengers and the prophets come to you know, renew that that divine law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the earth.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, what we see here is that if you notice this statement where Imam Ali alayhi salam says, لَمَّا بَدَّلَ أَكْثَرُ خَلْقِهِ عَهْدَ اللَّهِ, when the majority of the people or the majority of the creation of God, they change that, you know, that those commandments or those commandments that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given for them, then the word, the letter fa comes, فَجَهِلُوا حَقَّهُ. As a result of this, this particular thing that they do, because this fa is for tafri', fa for tafri' means fa, that is kind of explaining the result. It's the letter fa, when it comes, it gives you the result of what happened and of this issue that occurred. So this changing of the commandments of Allah had a result, and that is they became ignorant of the right of God. And so basically it had four results. First, they became ignorant of the rights of Allah. وَاتَّخَذُ الْأَنْدَادِ, and they forged partners for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and therefore shaitan got a chance. This is number three. Shaitan got a chance to, you know, take them away from the awareness and recognition of God, and he stopped them from the worship of Allah. These are the four results that we see from that particular bad deed that mankind performed. Of course, majority of the mankind performed in changing the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that was addressed for them. Now, we notice that this actually, when the prophets came, they came for guiding the people away from states of, you can say, states of oppression, corruption, and disruption of the soul. And in reality, they came to renew the idea of Tawheed, the idea of oneness of God, to manifest it in the society. Inshallah, we'll come to that in the next session as to what was this particular role of the messengers and how, because of the people changing the commandments of God, it led to the disregard of this particular important tenet of Tawheed, and therefore these four results that we talked about came about. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome. on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
Hello everyone and welcome back to another episode of The Subcontinent.
The Subcontinent.
Hello everyone and welcome to another episode of The Subcontinent, this weekly show that aims to address the most significant issues in the South Asian region that affect the governments, people, organizations and the region as a whole. So stay tuned.
In this edition of The Subcontinent, and we shall also look at India extending help to the debt-ridden Sri Lanka, marking its presence in the region. We will discuss the latest deal between Russia and Pakistan for the import of crude oil to the energy-starved country.
India has provided $3.5 billion as credit and currency swap to Sri Lanka. Last year, Delhi has also dispatched several shipments of medicine, fuel, food and other utilities to the island state. According to the experts, the economic crisis in Sri Lanka appeared as an opportunity for New Delhi to show its commitment as a financial security provider for its neighbouring countries. It also provided a chance for India as a regional power to manifest its ability to support the island country in time of need, in turn helping the Asian giant to emphasise its capability as a responsible regional power and a dependable ally.
Sri Lanka is facing severe economic challenges since more than a year. With shortage of foreign currency, inflation and severe recession, the island country is grappling with the worst financial crisis in over seven decades. The neighboring country, India, has come to the rescue, offering help by investing in the debt-ridden country. The Indian Foreign Minister, S.J. Shankar, on his recent visit to Sri Lanka, assured Colombo of greater investment, especially in the sectors of energy, tourism and infrastructure. According to the experts, India's help is not without fulfilling its own interests. New Delhi's decision to offer financial support to Colombo is related to the country's strategic position and a move to wean away Sri Lanka from China's grip. New Delhi has signed long-term multi-area programs with Colombo in the petroleum sector, sea connectivity, and development of ports. The agreement allows Indian Oil Corporation to use an important Trincomalee oil tank farm. In the same region, India is also investing in a 100-megawatt power plant. Last year, an Indian conglomerate secured the bid to build and operate the Western Container Terminal at the Colombo port. As claimed by the experts, all these measures are helping New Delhi to strengthen its grip over the island country, manifesting its influence.
China is the single largest lender to Sri Lanka and accounts for more than 10% of Sri Lanka's external debt. Beijing has vied for better relations with the island country because of its strategic location in the Indian Ocean. China has invested immensely in the infrastructural facilities of the country. However, China's existence near the Indian coastline has been a cause of concern for New Delhi. Wary of China's presence, India has reiterated that it is willing to extend support to its neighbours but will not back down from its security needs. Victim of the debt trap diplomacy, Colombo is walking on a tightrope to maintain a balance between the arch rivals providing financial assistance to the country.
China launched a series of infrastructure projects in Sri Lanka under its Belt and Road Initiative, financed by the Chinese banks. Sri Lanka has leased the Hambantota port for 99 years to Chinese companies that built and financed it. This had raised concerns in India about China having secured a strategic place in the Indian Ocean.
$400 million.
In a hope to recover some of the ground lost to Beijing and the neighboring country, New Delhi is ready to offer all the help to the struggling Sri Lankan economy. Apart from the support provided to Sri Lanka, the Indian foreign minister on his latest trip to the country said that New Delhi is ready to extend financial assurance to the IMF to secure a $2.9 billion bailout package from the world body. Following India, China was quick to grant Sri Lanka a two-year moratorium on repayment and agree with the International Monetary Fund's extended fund facility to secure the loan from the global lender in order to help the country recover from its worst ever economic crisis.
Now, to have more insight, we are joined by Mr. Andrew K.P. Leung, an international and independent China strategist from Hong Kong. Welcome to the program, sir. Now, undergoing severe economic crisis, Sri Lanka has turned into a battleground for China and India exercising their power. So how do you see Sri Lanka coming out of this debt trap of the two countries?
Well, first of all, the so-called debt trap has got to do with China's Belt and Road Initiative. So goes the rhetoric that the China's Belt and Road Initiative is entrapping the recipient countries. But the reality is nothing of the sort, according to recent research conducted by a UK-based charity called Debt Justice. According to the latest research, in fact, the recipient countries are more indebted to Western commercial lenders multiple times compared with the debt incurred under China's Belt and Road Initiative. But coming back to Sri Lanka, which of course is the poster child of the so-called debt trap diplomacy, because the indebtedness of Sri Lanka to China has resulted in giving the port, the Hambantota port, to China under almost a 100-year lease in payment of the debt. But the reality remains that even before the Hambantota port project, Sri Lanka was already heavily in debt to, as I said, Western commercial lenders. Now, coming back to the rivalry between India and China, of course, this is across the board on all fronts. For a decade, India has been losing ground to China as far as Sri Lanka is concerned. But now it's now making up for lost grounds, extending a lot of loans, much needed loans to Sri Lanka, including some projects on fisheries and ports, and also giving a credit, something like $4 billion credit to Sri Lanka. So all this has been much well received in comparison with only about 60 or 70 million dollars debt, additional debt given by China. Under India's new neighborhood first policy, it's trying to build up stronger relations with its neighboring countries, including Sri Lanka, which of course was under Indian's influence a decade ago, before China came in. But China's strength, of course, is not just in the these projects, which of course part of the Belt and Road Initiative, as I said. The Belt and Road Initiative is linked to the world's largest trading bloc, the Regional Comprehensive Economic Partnership, consisting of the ASEAN countries, together with the major trading partners.